As we rode in the elevator, I was hit with a wave of emotion, mostly anxiety. Is this the right move? Am I making a big mistake? How will he react, I wondered. Could today cause harm in a way that I never intended? As Maya and I stepped off the elevator onto the third floor of the Freedom Center Museum and made our way to the first exhibit, I was a nervous wreck. On paper, this seemed like a really good idea. I wanted to bring Maya, the country director of the Haitian Timoun Foundation, a former restevec or child slave, to the National Underground Museum for a day to reflect on the global issues of colonization, slavery, and injustice that have plagued our shared humanity. But now all I could think of was, how would he react? Maya has lived a life of slavery and pain and hardship that, to be honest, I know nothing about. How would he react to reading about these injustices, which he has known personally, in a comfortable, climate-controlled museum on the banks of Cincinnati, Ohio? Was I making a huge mistake? Even worse, would today just make Maya feel like a statistic and not a valued human being? We started on the third floor of the museum, which highlights the modern-day reality of slavery in our world, the hidden world of forced labor across the globe that exploits children to harvest diamonds for our engagement rings or precious minerals for our insatiable need for the latest smartphone, the dehumanizing reality of sex trafficking, which locks women in cages as far away as Bangladesh and as close as Baltimore. My eyes were only partially on the exhibit because my attention was fixated on Maya. As I walked a few paces behind him, I noticed after a while him stop and stare at one panel in particular. Oh God, I thought. Is this too much? And as I approached Maya, I noticed his big, broad shoulders beginning to shake. You know, in the way that a man's shoulders shake when he's trying to hide the fact that he's crying. And as I got closer, I heard him let out a There it was. One small panel in a giant museum with big, bold letters printed across the top, Restevec. As Maya slowly read the display about his home country, Haiti, the emotion of the moment overwhelmed me, and I began to weep. It read that an estimated 300,000 children live a life of slavery today in Haiti. And here I was standing next to somebody who used to be one of the 300,000. When I mustered up the courage and wiped the tears out of my eyes, I asked Maya how it felt to read about your life in a museum. His response has both comforted and haunted me ever since. He said, "Thank you." Thank you? He said, "This shows me, Pastor Lorne, that my story and the story of my people is not forgotten. Your tears tell me, Pastor, that you are with me." that you suffer too. How foolish of me to think that I could bring Maya to a museum for a day of education for him. If you spend any amount of time with Maya, you learn over and again that he is your teacher. He was accused of crimes he did not commit. Hateful rhetoric and speech spread throughout the community. A mob began to assemble and demand that the authorities do something about this man. He must be brought to justice, they said. Proof of his crimes were never brought forth. But those in power were only concerned with appeasing the masses that had assembled, demanding that this man be killed. So he was taken away, stripped naked, beaten, spat upon, mocked, ridiculed, as the crowds assembled to watch his nearly lifeless body hang from a tree to die. The very next day, one of those who had conspired in the arrest committed suicide out of deep remorse and shame. His name was Roscoe Parker, Adams County, Ohio, 1894. Sadly, this inscription was just one of the many that Maya and I read as we walked through another exhibit at the Freedom Center that day, focused on the ugly and brutal and shameful history of lynching in the United States. Do you know that feeling inside of your chest that wells up with emotion, but you don't quite have the words to express how you're feeling? That hollow longing inside where you connect to another's pain, and at the same time it opens up a remorse so deep inside of you, but you don't know what to do with it. That's how I felt walking through the exhibit laden with photographs of lynchings in America. Maya could tell that I was struggling to look at these photos. One after another of brutalized, lifeless bodies hanging, juxtaposed against a backdrop of smiling, jeering bystanders, it crushed my soul. And in the moment, Maya once again spoke truth and wisdom. He said, "Pastor Lauren, your tears over your people's past unite you today with every human who suffers." He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Today you suffer with us. Today you suffer with us." Around Good Friday of 1373, an English woman laid bed-stricken with the plague. She thought this would lead to her death, and in a haze, Julian of Norwich received a series of visions which she wrote down in a book titled 16 Revelations of Divine Love. And in the 8th revelation, she wrote, "Is any pain like this? Of all the pains that lead to salvation, this is the most pain, to see thy love suffer. How might any pain be more to me than to see him that is all my life, all my bliss, all my joy suffer?" And recounting this vision, Julian was ruminating on Jesus' mother Mary and her suffering. The one who suffered more than any in Christ's death. The pain of a mother watching her son die. And in this community of pain, forged by the suffering of Jesus, Julian articulated one of the greatest theological insights. She wrote that it was here that she saw the great wanting between Christ and us. For when he was in pain, we were in pain. You see, to Julian, the cross was about wanting. The complete unity of God with us and us with God, and not only us as humans, but as she relates from the vision, the wanting of all creatures that suffer pain, suffer with him in the firmament or the earth, it all failed in sorrow. All of the planets, all of the elements, and even the stars despaired at Christ's death. She described it as this cosmic circle of grief that emanated from the passion of Christ. And it reveals that Jesus not only suffered for us, but that he suffered with us. His death occurred for the sake of kinship and love of all that was, is, and will be. You see, during Holy Week, we often focus on the first preposition of the Passion's equation, that Jesus suffered for us, for sinners, for the world, for me. But only rarely in my lifetime have I heard a sermon or a spiritual teaching on the second preposition, that Jesus suffered with us, with sinners, with the world, with me. There is a huge difference between for and with. A theologian, Diana Butler Bass, says it like this: for is a preposition of distance, a word that indicates exchange or favor. It implies function or purpose. I do something for you. You do something for me. Notice, someone can do something on behalf of or in another's place. For is nothing more than a contract. Jesus suffered for us. What does that mean? We say it all the time. It means that Jesus did something on our behalf. He acted on behalf of a purpose in place of someone else. For always, though, separates the actor and the recipient, distancing a sacrificial Jesus from those whom he died. At the cross, when viewed this way, Jesus is the subject, we are the objects. But by way of contrast, with is a preposition of relationship, implying accompaniment, moving in the same direction. Rather than something done for you, with makes you a participant in the action or the transaction. With is a preposition of empathy, of sympathy, of being on the same side. No, you don't need to go for me. I'll go with you. With is about being together. So which is it, church? For or with? Contract or companionship? Exchange or Eucharist? Favor or friendship? Let's face it, we are people that understand the for. We work for a boss, for an income. You campaign for a cause or a political party. Young man, you better stand for something. We ask, what can this product or service, what can it do for me? For is not bad. It's not wrong. It's just not complete. And if we are honest, the truth of the matter is we're comfortable with for, we really struggle in with. My pager went off around midnight. I woke up from my sleeping quarters at the Ohio State University Medical Center, and I made my way to the medical intensive care unit. When I arrived, I noticed very quickly in the hallway a woman in her mid-50s, dressed rather nicely, although totally disheveled. Her hair was in a mess, mascara running down her face. She was flailing her arms. She was inconsolable. Five nurses had assembled nearby. Each one at a time had tried to bring her comfort, but they were at their wit's end, so they called the overnight on-call chaplain. I learned that her 24-year-old son that she raised in one of the most prestigious suburbs of central Ohio, Upper Arlington, who was a straight-A student through high school, a varsity football player, had fallen into drugs after high school. And he was beaten to a pulp in a drug deal gone bad. And in that moment, as I approached this mother, I wanted to do for her. I wanted to heal her son. I wanted to fix her pain. But the truth of the matter is, I could do nothing for her. I could only be with her. I could only cry with her. I could only lament with her. I could only shake my fists with her at heaven. Life is filled with these moments. We so often want to do for, but we struggle in with. For is so simple. With takes effort and intention. For is concerned with tasks and obligations. With is about relationship. With church can change the world. When it comes to the passion of Christ, we see the for. We understand the exchange. Lord knows we've had this preached to us our whole lives, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus sacrificed his life so that we might exchange heaven for hell, sin for salvation, guilt for glory. And yes, knowing that Jesus died for the salvation of the world, it gives us pause. It can cause us to raise prayers of humility, feel sadness and hope. But there is more to the crucifixion. There has always been more to the crucifixion. Can you embrace the truth that at Calvary, Jesus' mother, his friends, us, all of creation, through all of time, died there with him too? The cross cannot be reduced to a simple contract between God and sinners. The cross is also God's definitive expression of kinship and love, that everything, everywhere, through all of time is connected in and through Christ's pain and suffering. For when Christ was crucified, the vision of humanity was crucified. John's gospel teaches it this way in the very first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that came into being through him. Not one thing came into being apart from the Christ. What does this mean? Christ is the vision of the entire world. And when we crucified the Christ, we crucified the vision for the entire world that God had. So when Christ was crucified, we and all of creation were crucified. You see, we are with Jesus on the cross, not at a distance from it, not standing by, not watching safely from afar. Those are our hands and our feet nailed, our blood dripping, our voices that cry out, "We thirst." And Jesus on the cross, naked, beaten, mocked, is with us on every broken-hearted, betrayal-laden, blood-soaked day of human history. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus is with the Restivec children in Port-au-Prince who tonight will weep as they sleep on a cardboard mat. Jesus is with the man in his third round of chemo treatment, which kills the cancer but weakens his body. Jesus is with the child who is taunted and bullied on the school bus because he's not athletic enough. Jesus is with the mother in the ICU who's holding on to the bloody hand of her son who will not last two more hours through the night. Jesus is with the man or the woman who's grieving that after 50 years their spouse has died and they don't know how to go on living. You see, Jesus is with every person who suffers. That is God's passion. That is the cross of Christ. And in the crucified Christ, we find a hope to endure, a love for others and creation, the power to enact God's dream of a flourishing, whole, healed world. Not because this is something we will do for the world or for God, but because we are called to be the heart, the hands, and the feet of God in the world, with the world. You see, Holy Week, the Passion of Christ, the journey from Palm Sunday shouts to the shouts of an angry crowd, it should plunge us, it should thrust us, it should throw us into the with. How have we sacrificed with others? How have we walked the way of death with another? How have we felt the power of suffering love? Do you know in every fiber of your being that the oneing of God in Julian's visions? Do you see that and feel that in Jesus dying, he died with his mother, with his friends, with us, with all of creation? Holy Week, if it does anything, should remind us that we are with God and God is with us. This is God Emmanuel. That Christ is not only for us, but he's with us. And this church, this alone, is why the cross should make us tremble, tremble. Not because of an angry fear for God that needs a blood sacrifice. The cross should make us tremble in our very hearts because it's God's definitive sign that God will go to any length to prove to the world that God is with us, that God is for us, that God loves us. And the very worst thing that we could throw God's way, the very worst thing we could do to the vision of creation God had in the Logos in John chapter 1 would never have the final answer. For 3 days later, what the cross seemed to accomplish would be erased through an empty tomb, and the church and the world would cry out in victory, love and life win. Amen.